service. As Jeff put it, the singing sermon, I want to put you at ease. I will not be singing. I will be singing, but I will be singing with the rest of you. I'm like the fellow who said, I can carry a tune, I just can't unload it. And so we'll be singing together on that occasion, and hope that it will be of benefit to you as we think about the coming year and our opportunities of service to the Lord in that year. I also want to take just a moment to say something else to you. Those of you that were here in this morning service, we were delighted to see the return to the Lord of Sister Gina Hurley. And she is due to undergo surgery tomorrow. Quite serious surgery due to cancer. And I know would appreciate our prayers, but I want to tell you a little bit about Gina. If some of you may have learned this morning after getting to meet her, but she indicated that she has, I think, visited here before, but has kind of kept track of us in some ways through the website, and has read articles and listened to lessons that have been posted on that website. And I thought you ought to be aware of that, because that is your work. That's part of what this congregation does in its efforts to teach, to evangelize. And I think it's good when we get some feedback from efforts that we're making in that regard. And certainly Brother Tim Rood does a great deal of work on that site and keeping it maintained. And just thought you ought to know that there are those that are checking it. And it does provide, I think this is an indication to us, how it provides us an opportunity. If you aren't taking the occasions that you might have to encourage your friends or people that you meet along the way to visit that website and just kind of check out what's there, and perhaps use that as an opportunity of teaching, then maybe this would be a good encouragement to begin doing that. Well, the title of the message this evening is simply Covenant. It's a word that probably most of us are familiar with. We may look upon it as being one of those Bible words that's kind of obscure and archaic and maybe doesn't really have a lot of application to us and to our lives in this day and time. It may be easy to look at it as something then that is somewhat irrelevant to us, but I assure you it is anything but irrelevant to the lives of men and women today. What is a covenant? Well, it would help us, I think, to understand what covenant is and what it means. And that is that it basically is a word that means cutting. And it is drawn from an image of what occurred on one occasion in the life of Abraham in Genesis, the 15th chapter. You may recall when God was speaking to Abraham about the promises that he had made to him regarding making him a great nation and giving a land for the nation that would descend from him, a land for them to dwell in, and that in fact, through Abraham's seed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And in Genesis chapter 15, God is speaking to Abraham once again about these promises. And Abraham is asking him the question of, how can I know that these descendants of mine that you have promised will possess this land that you have promised as well? And if you'd look in verse 8 of chapter 15, we see where Abram asks this question. He says, "O Lord God, how may I know that I will possess it?" So he said to him, "Bring me a 3-year-old heifer and a 3-year-old female goat and a 3-year-old ram and a turtle dove and a young pigeon." Then he brought all these to him and cut them in two and laid each half opposite the other. But he did not cut the birds. The birds of prey came down upon the carcasses, and Abram drove them away. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, terror and great darkness fell upon him. God said to Abram, "Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. But I will also judge the nation whom they will serve, and afterward they will come out with many possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You will be buried at a good old age. Then in the fourth generation they will return here, for the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete." It came about when the sun had set that it was very dark, and behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a flaming torch which passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram. You see, here is the imagery of what this word covenant means. There is this cutting of these sacrifices, the heifer and the goat, that were large enough to cut into two pieces and to set upon sides opposite of one another. And we see the imagery here of God passing between these sacrifices, between these cuttings. He passes between them, and in doing this, he made covenant, the Bible says, with Abraham. And it's has more meaning to it than just cleaving in half these animals, but it has to do with the agreement that was being made, the promise that was being made by God to Abram. And it was made on this occasion when this cutting, when the death of these animals occurred. It is not only a covenant, it is what the Bible speaks of as a blood covenant. Well, now I want to talk to you this evening, about this biblical principle of covenant that is based upon this idea of an agreement being made. And I want you to see that it is the subject of the Bible. And what I'd like to do is use a great story in the Scriptures recorded in 1 Samuel 18 that tells of a covenant that was made between two men. Verse 3 says that Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. I'm confident that many of you know this story. Jonathan is the son of King Saul. Saul has already displeased God, and God has determined he's going to take the kingdom away from Saul and he's going to give it to another. And the one he's going to give it to is none other than this David. He would be the next king. But we have here described the son of Saul, Jonathan, who is friends with David. A friendship that probably was never matched in David's life. Jonathan was in fact the heir to the throne. He would have been the one to have naturally have followed Saul. And so there is a great story, the setting for this story, of this man who had all of the expectations of becoming king after his father becomes a friend and makes a covenant with this other man who is in fact the one who is God's choice to become the next king. Friendships are often tested, but probably no friendship was ever tested as severely as this one was. But we'll see in our study about covenant, looking at the example of these two men, of how a true friendship overcame such a trial. Robin brought to my attention here a few weeks ago a saying that has kind of stuck with me about true friendship. And I think it's borne out in the story of these two men. The saying goes that true friends are hard to find, difficult to leave, and impossible to forget. And I believe that you'll see that in the story of Jonathan and David. For these are two men who certainly, after coming together and forming this bond, when the time came that they had to separate, it was with great difficulty. And I'm confident in saying that David never forgot Jonathan. But this covenant that characterized this friendship between these two men is the subject of the Bible. These two men made covenant because they were friends. Jonathan made the covenant with David. The Bible says, as we've read, because he loved him as himself. Theirs was one of the great friendships of the Bible. Now, the message of the Bible is a message about covenant. But not just covenant with friends, not covenant between people only. It's about covenant with God. Remember, we talked about Abram and the covenant that God made with him. Do you remember what the Bible says about Abraham? That he was the friend of God. You see, the subject of the Bible is the subject of a covenant between ourselves and God. Jesus talked to his disciples and said to them on one occasion, I don't call you servants any longer. He says, but I call you friends, and you are my friends. You see, that characterizes the relationship that a man or a woman can enter into with God. It is a relationship based upon a covenant. It is friendship between ourselves and God. And that's the story of the Bible. Our Bible is divided into two great divisions. We call them the Old Testament and the New Testament. And I'm confident that you know that the word testament is just a synonym of the word covenant. It is the old covenant that God made with Israel. That's what the Old Testament is about. And it was a friendship that existed between God and the descendants of Abraham, just like he promised in Genesis the 15th chapter. But then we come to the New Covenant or the New Testament, which is the description of God's relationship with His people in His Son, Jesus Christ. Not just descendants of Abraham, not just those who have through the flesh been born under a descending line from Abraham, but a friendship that can exist as Jesus described to His disciples between Himself and people of all nations, if they would come and follow Him. Now, it is the subject of the Bible to have a covenant with God. It is also the secret of blessings to have covenant with God. All the promises of the Bible are covenant. They are covenant promises. There's a wonderful statement made in the book of Psalms, in Psalms 25. And in verse 14, where the psalmist says this regarding covenants. He says, the secret of the Lord is for those who fear Him, and He will make them know His covenant. The secret of the Lord, we're talking about the secret of blessing that covenant with God is. The secret of the Lord is for those who fear Him, and the Lord will make them know His covenant. It's no wonder that Jesus would say, when speaking to His disciples in Luke 22 and in verse 20, when talking to them about the blood of my covenant, this He said in instituting the Lord's Supper, He says, this is the blood of my covenant. That's what Jesus wanted to establish. with his followers, with his disciples. That's what he has with you and with me if if we are his followers. It is a covenant with him. Don't ever forget that when we come together in order to observe the Lord's Supper, it is to remember covenant. It is to remember that we have this agreement with God that is based in His Son. It is not only the secret of blessing, the subject of the Bible, it is the source of boldness. It is the reason that we can have confidence to approach God. Now let's go back and look in 1 Samuel 18. Because there are some symbols of covenant that I'd like to draw from this text. And in verses 1 and through 4, we read that it came about when he had finished speaking to Saul that the soul of Jonathan was knit to Saul, to the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as himself. Saul took him, that is, he took David that day, and did not let him return to his father's house. He wouldn't let him go back home, but he kept him there with him. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, including his sword and his bow and his belt. When Jonathan made this covenant with David, he did some things that were, I think, quite symbolic of what he was recognizing about this relationship between himself and David. And it is, I think, symbolic of some of the things that we should appreciate about our own relationship with God that is in this covenant through Christ. Notice what Jonathan did. He took his robe. Now, remember, we're talking about Saul is still the king. Jonathan is still heir to the throne. And the robe of the prince was that which represented the royal position that he held and his position to be the next one in line. And what does Jonathan do? He takes his robe, his princely robe from his shoulders, and he puts it upon David. He is recognizing here David's position, that he is the one who is actually going to ascend to the throne. But more than that, he takes the garments that that he wore. You look again in the text, and we see that he stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, the armament. The garments that he possessed would have been representative of his possessions. He gave his position. He gave his possessions. And then his sword and his bow and his belt. Some versions use the word girdle there. It was a belt that they would wear around them upon which they would hang the sword and other of their weaponry. He gave his belt and his bow and his sword, all that represented his power. All of these things were indicative of what Jonathan was recognizing about David. All of this was being given to him. He committed everything to David. You know, covenant. And entering into a covenant with God goes hand in hand with commitment and making commitment to God. Jesus, the Son of David, is the one with whom we enter into a covenant. And we give to Him all of these things. We turn over position and possession and power. We give all of those things over to Him when we enter into covenant with Him because we are committing to Him. And I want to tell you something else about commitment. You know, sometimes a covenant will bring you closer to others who are in covenant with you than you are to those of your own family. I think we're going to see that in the case of Jonathan. We see him making this commitment. And in a short time, we're going to see his father Saul turns against David. And what becomes paramount then is the demonstration of the steadfastness of covenant, the steadfastness of the promise that we make. You see, Jonathan has made promise to David, has he not? And now the story begins to turn because David has become famous in the eyes of the people. He has defeated Goliath. The women were singing the songs of David. They were singing of how Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his 10,000s. Saul becomes jealous. And as we read on from chapter 18 and into chapter 19, we see how Saul begins to sour towards David, and he begins to seek to take David's life. Now look at chapter 19 and verses 1 and 2. Saul told Jonathan his son and all his servants to put David to death. But Jonathan, Saul's son, greatly delighted in David. So Jonathan told David, saying, "Saul, my father, is seeking to put you to death. Now therefore, please be on guard in the morning and stay in a secret place and hide yourself." What a wonderful statement that is. Jonathan took delight in David. Do you not see there how this commitment that he had made in this covenant with David drew him closer to David than it did even his own father, because he was not willing to do his father's bidding. His father wanted David dead. God wanted David to reign. And Jonathan was willing to step aside, and because of this covenant with David, let David reign. But more than that, to assist David, to try and help David, to protect him. The story goes on to tell how Jonathan would warn David so that Saul could not kill him. And as the story unfolds and Saul tries to kill David, there eventually becomes, in the latter chapters of 1 Samuel, there becomes a battle with the Philistines. And tragically for Israel, both Saul, their king, and Jonathan, their prince, are killed by the Philistines. David, as we begin to read into 2 Samuel, David becomes the king, but not immediately recognized by all the people to be king. There were still some of the house of Saul who expected that the throne should come down to them. And there erupts essentially a civil war in Israel of who's going to rule, the house of Saul or will it be David? David eventually wins out in this battle as God intended, and he becomes the king. The story has an interesting little turn in 2 Samuel chapter 4. Verse 4 tells us about a 5-year-old boy. He's a boy with a funny name. Funny to us, wasn't to them. But his name was Mephibosheth. And when news came that Saul and Jonathan had been killed, the nurse for this 5-year-old boy, Mephibosheth, who was the son of Jonathan, took him and began to flee. And as she ran, she stumbled and fell, and her body fell upon the body of the little boy, and he was crippled in his legs. He was injured. And we don't know exactly how or in what ways it affected him, but he was crippled in his legs. She took him on to a place called Lo Debar. And Lo Debar means a place without pasture. You can imagine in your minds perhaps a dusty, barren, distant place. And there hidden away is the little boy who is the son of Jonathan, one who would have been in line for the throne. And during the time when this war is going on in Israel, who's going to be the king? And some people are saying it ought to be the descendants of Saul, and they're still saying David ought to die. David and his people are fighting. Can you imagine off there in Lo Debar, the little boy growing up, hearing stories, hearing things said about David, learning to fear David, learning to hate David? Well, he grows on into manhood. And when we get to 2 Samuel chapter 9, and David has secured the throne, we find where he begins to ask after the descendants of Saul. Are there any descendants of Saul still left? Or can you not imagine people thinking, we know what's coming now. Here he is, he's secured the throne. Now he's got to do what any king would do, and he's got to eliminate any threats, anyone who might say, I'm the true heir to the throne. Now he's going to search out Israel and find the descendants of Saul and eliminate them. Look in verse 1 of 2 Samuel chapter 9. David said, "Is there yet anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness?" Why does he want to show kindness? Look at the rest of the verse. "That I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake." Now there was a servant in the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. And they called him to David, and the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" He said, "I am your servant." The king said, "Is there not yet anyone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God?" Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan who is crippled in both feet." The king said to him, "Where is he?" Ziba said to the king, "Behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel in Lo Debar." Then King David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lo Debar. Can you imagine how Mephibosheth must have come to David's presence? Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, fell on his face, prostrated himself, and David said, "Mephibosheth," and he said, "Here is your servant." David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will surely show kindness to you for the sake of your father, Jonathan, and will restore to you all the land of your grandfather Saul. You shall eat at my table regularly." Again he prostrated himself and said, "What is your servant that you should regard a dead dog like me?" Then the king called Saul's servant Ziba and said to him, "All that belonged to Saul, to all his house, I've given to your master's grandson. You and your sons and your servants shall cultivate the land for him. You shall bring in produce so that your master's grandson may have food. Nevertheless, Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall eat at my table regularly." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Ziba said to the king, "According to all that my lord the king commands his servant, so your servant will do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table as one of the king's sons. What a great story. And how well it illustrates this principle about a covenant, the steadfastness of a promise. How well it illustrates God's steadfastness in the promise of the covenant that He makes with us. Mephibosheth had to be told, "There's no need for you to fear. For because of your father Jonathan and the covenant that was made with him, you're going to be provided for." And that ought to illustrate to us the final point, and that is the saving power of covenant. And particularly, of course, of the covenant that men and women can have with God. Here was Mephibosheth. Perhaps a good illustration of a sinner. Off in a distant land. Kind of brings to mind Jesus' story of that prodigal son who went away into a far country and wasted his inheritance there. Here Mephibosheth is off in this distant, dusty land of Lodabar, crippled by a fall. Have you and I not been crippled by a fall? Did we not fall in sin? Crippled by sin. And then Mephibosheth is sought. He sought out. It was David who said, "Is there not anyone left to the house of Saul?" Mephibosheth is not only sought, but he's brought. David sent the messengers. "Bring Jonathan's son to me." And having been sought and having been brought, he's taught. David says, "There's no need to fear. But you're going to have provided for you all of the things that belong to your grandfather Saul. And not only that, you are going to be at my table as one of my sons because you are the son of my friend, Jonathan." You and I, crippled by a fall in sin, were sought. We were sought out by the God of heaven who sent Jesus, the Son of David, who came seeking and saving that which is lost. Sought. We were brought back to God, reconciled to God, the Bible tells us. And we are taught. We are taught all that God has offered to us. Think for a moment about what Mephibosheth received, that which he had at one time lost, and how he received forgiveness. For it was his family that had been trying to destroy David. He received fortune. He received fellowship with David, treated as one of his own sons, and thereby he received family. What do you receive in covenant with God, once having fallen, crippled by sin, but been sought out, brought back, taught of God's ways? What do you and I receive if it is not the fortunes, the riches that God has provided in His Son, the fellowship with God through His Son, the family that God provides with all those who are in covenant with His Son? Oh, this is no archaic, meaningless word, covenant. It has deep meaning. Are you in an agreement with God? That's what that covenant picture that we read about Abraham and God depicted. Of God making agreement with Abraham and assuring him of His purposes for him. Are you in agreement with God? You know, I've heard people say, "Oh, don't worry about me, preacher. You know, God and I've got an agreement." And the question is, does God know that? You know, a lot of times when we talk about, "Oh, God and I, we've got an understanding," what we mean by that is, I'll dictate to God the terms. But in covenant with God, it is God who provides the terms, as He did to Abraham. And it is we who comply. But when we do, what great blessings we receive. Are you in a covenant with God? If you're not, tonight's the night that you can enter into that. You can only enter into that covenant with Him, though, through His Son, Jesus, who told men and women, come to Him in faith. And in your faith, turning from your sins, confessing Him as God's Son, be baptized, washing the guilt of sins away. And in that, the blood of the covenant that Jesus spoke of in Luke 22 will be applied to you. Your sins will be forgiven. And what great treasures and blessings will then be yours. Won't you make them yours tonight? We pray you will while we stand and sing.